If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to open them to Ephesians chapter 6. I don't have to tell you that well-mannered, disciplined children are a pleasure to be around. They are a joy both at home and in school to their teachers. Such children are the source of pride for their parents. But far too many children in our day and time are like the little girl that Vicki and I encountered in the airport several years ago. And I've told some of you this story. We sat in the airport, and a mother and a baby and a little 5 or 6 year old girl were sitting across from us. And the mother needed to take the baby into the bathroom to change the diaper. And she just asked, "Will you watch my daughter here with all of our things?" And we said, "Sure." And so the little girl sat there, and the two empty seats beside her, where her mother and the baby were there. And a gentleman walked in, and before anyone had time to say anything, sat down right where her mother had been sitting. And we saw the distress immediately on the little girl's face, and she didn't know what to do. And so Vicki called her, and she came over, and Vicki whispered in her ear, and she said, "Just go and tell that gentleman that's my mother's seat." And so the little girl walked back across, and she put her hands on her hip, and she said, "Get up, dummy." This morning, we're going to be talking about children and discipline. And let me say at the very outset, some of you this morning may disagree with some of the things that I'm going to be saying, and you may disagree because you will think I'm wrong in what I'm saying. And I'll be the first to admit that I have been wrong in things that I have done as a parent. My children will tell you that. So that's a possibility. You may disagree with me because I may say something that you find offensive. I may step on your toes in some area. But only this I ask. Examine and reflect on what I say in light of the Scriptures. Last week we talked about basing our parenting styles on the enduring Word of God, not on the current fads in parenting. And then I also ask you this morning to be objective. Look at your children objectively. If they are not pleasures to be around, if they are not under control, I hope that you'll be able to objectively see them as others see them, and then do something to make some changes. I want to begin this morning by talking about the authority of the parent. When God gave you the stewardship of your child, along with that child was given parental authority. In the Bible, the home is never described as one that's run by children. Decisions are never made by majority vote. The parents in Scripture are always the ones who are depicted as the ones who make the ultimate decisions in the home, and that is based on their superior wisdom. You know, on the average, a parent has lived around 20 years or more longer than their children have lived. And life experiences teach lessons that can be learned in no other way. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we read God's order for the home. Now notice again what it says. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Two words are used here. Children are to obey their parents, and they are to honor their father and mother. That obey word is an action word. It's indicative of a response to a request or a command. The other word, honor, is an attitude word. It's the way in which a child obeys or responds to what the parent has asked. I remember in the early days with our girls at home, we had some problems with attitude. There were times when they would comply with what we asked of them, but they weren't happy to comply, and they let us know that they were not happy to comply. And so we began to treat both of those things equally. They got in just as much trouble for not doing it with a good attitude as they did for not doing it at all when we asked them to do something. And so if they rolled their eyes or if they were begrudging in their obedience or had a sour attitude, that was just as seriously dealt with as any act of willful disobedience. You know, these same two words are used, this obey and this honor, the action word and the attitude word, in the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, where it talks about elders and the fact that elders need to be those who have control of their family, their children. It says he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. There are the two words, the action and the attitude. Dr. John Roseman wrote a book several years ago called The 6-Point Plan for Raising Happy, Healthy Children. And he talks about some of the elements of parental authority, and I think he's right on target. He describes what he calls, or what he believes, is the ideal in a parent-child relationship in the home, and he calls it a benevolent dictatorship. And I think that's pretty close to what Scripture outlines here, a benevolent dictatorship. He says discussion is encouraged in the home. Everyone has a say, but when the parent makes the final decision, that decision is to be respected and to be honored. Now, there are several things that have to happen if the parent is to be a good, benevolent dictator, the kind of leader that we read of here in Ephesians chapter 6. First of all, the parent's got to take the lead. There are homes where children take the lead, and children dictate, and children are catered to. The parent has got to be the one that takes the lead, and that requires confidence in the role of parent. You're older as a parent. You're wiser than your child. You are the one who has the authority. You've read more. You've seen more. You've experienced more in life. This afternoon, I know some of you are going to watch the first part of the game, and then you're going to rush to church, and then during halftime we'll be here, and then you'll run home and get the end of the game. Now, let me just imagine with you what it would be like if the officials, who are the authorities in the game, dealt with the players the way some parents deal with their children. You see, in order for the game to move along in an orderly way, the officials have to make quick decisions. They have to make judgment calls. They'll throw the flag. They'll state the offense, and they'll assess the penalty. And they'll do it very quickly there. Now, not everyone agrees with every decision that every official makes. And at times, there has to be a correction made. Perhaps a camera will see something the official didn't see. There are times when a parent is going to have to make some quick decisions, make some judgment calls, and then later on reflection or on cross-examination, it's seen that the parent was wrong in their assessment. And that's when a parent needs to apologize. And a parent needs to say, I was wrong. I misunderstood. Let's back up and we'll redo this thing. Don't ever be afraid to do that as a parent. But you're going to have to make some quick judgment calls and settle some disputes and take care of some things and assess some penalties fairly quickly. Can you imagine the official at the football game dealing with players in the way that some parents deal with their children? Don't act like that. You know, just whine at them and try to get their compliance. Or to say, you know, you guys are just driving me crazy. I mean, what kind of a response is that to a child? Or worse yet, ignoring bad behavior. You can't do that in a football game, and you can't do that in a home that is led by authoritative parents. Most parents who lose the battle in parenting do so in this very area of indecision. Secondly, don't argue with your children. How many of you have ever had a child who responded with the question, why? Why do I have to take a bath? Why do I have to eat those green beans? Why do I have to do my homework? Why do I have to go to bed? Why do I have to wear that shirt? And you've heard it a million times. Why? Why? When they don't want to do something, why? Well, arguments begin when parents make the mistake of thinking that the child is asking a question when they say why. They're not asking a question. They're inviting you to go to war. If it were a question, those children would sometimes, after hearing your explanation, agree with you. But let me just ask you, parents, when was the last time, after trying to get your child to do something that they did not want to do, and they asked that question why, and you offered them a good explanation, when was the last time that they responded by saying, "Oh, now I understand. That's a very reasonable request"? Doesn't happen. Now, why is not for information. Why is to do battle with a parent. So parents need to stop arguing with their children, state their expectations, and carry through with that. Now, I had a college roommate, and he had a son. He had a unique approach to this whole thing. When his son would ask him why, he took delight in saying, "Do you really want to know why?" And his son would say yes, and he would sit down at the table, and then he would go into a 20-minute monologue explaining every reason why that request was made. Now, he's a lawyer. And that may go with that kind of thinking. But he would respond that way. And he said it wasn't long before his son, when he asked why, he would say, "Do you really want to know?" And he'd say, "Never mind." Thirdly, be clear with your instructions. You know, that's one thing. God is so clear with us in His ethical expectations of us. God lays out in writing what He wants from us, and we've got to do that with our children. Tell your child clearly what you want them to do and when you want them to do it. You know, it's time for bed now. Go brush your teeth and put your pajamas on. Or I want you to take your dishes into the kitchen and do it during the next commercial. Be reasonable. You boys stop that fighting right now. My favorite James Dobson story in his book, Dare to Discipline, talks about a little three-year-old, and they brought a new baby into the home, and that little boy was so thrilled with his little brother. He couldn't keep his hands off of him. And the dangerous thing was that he would attempt to carry his little brother around the house, and they caught him a couple of times carrying him by his head. And so the rule was laid down, you cannot carry your brother. You can play with him, but you can't carry him. And the mother had him in the bedroom, and they were in the floor playing, and she went off in the other room and came back, and they were both in the living room. And she said, "I thought I told you not to carry him." He said, "I didn't. I rolled him." Be clear about your instructions. Many parents adopt a passive, non-authoritarian approach to instructions. And they'll say things like, you know, I wish you boys would stop fighting. That lacks the necessary authority. A parent should say, stop that right now. You know, genies grant wishes. Children don't. Don't just say you wish they would do something. Fourthly, be consistent in all of this. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." And there are a lot of ways that fathers exasperate their children, but one of the most frequent way is being inconsistent. Inconsistent with the application of the rules. Inconsistent with expectations. There are times when parents will go way overboard in the punishment. You know, we're going to ground you for 6 months. And no parent grounds their child for 6 months. I mean, be reasonable. What you say, be willing to carry out. I remember there were times we didn't like to punish our children in public. And so there were times when they would act up at the grocery store or act up at church, and we would get in the car, and I would say to the girls, or one of them, I'd say, "Now, you know what we have told you before, and you disobeyed us. And so when we get home, I'm going to spank you." And it was just tears all the way home, and sorrow and repentance and remorse. And there were times when I was very tempted because of that behavior to say, okay, just don't let it happen again. I'll let you off this time. But that's inconsistent. And so I would carry through with the punishment when we got home, because otherwise, I mean, you're teaching your child a fake repentance, I think, often, you know, by not carrying through with the punishment. And you're teaching them that bad behavior, disobedience, has a painful price and that it's carried through. God often will forgive us our sins, but we still have to bear the consequences of our actions. And children need to learn that lesson early on as well. And lastly, use appropriate discipline. We adopted the spat, spank, sequester, sever method of child discipline in our home. We would spat their hands when they were little bitty and they were touching things or doing things they shouldn't do, and just a little spank on the hand. And that was usually enough for our girls, and the tears would well up in their eyes, and we would tell them no about that. Now, there came a time when that little hand spat didn't really prove very effective. And so we practiced in our home corporal punishment. And we would take a wooden spoon and we would spank them only on the bottom. We never would slap our children or hit them anywhere else, but we would spank them on the bottom. And always we would explain in advance, now this is what you've done. This is going to be the penalty, and this is why we're doing this. And then you throw in all the customary, it hurts me worse than it hurts you and all that. But we went through with the corporal punishment and tried never to do it in anger. Now, I'll have to confess to you, I don't know that I always was consistent in that area. There were times I was pretty angry when I spanked one of my children, but I tried as best I could never to do it in anger. Let me just share some verses from God's Word about children and punishment. Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." Proverbs 22:15 says this, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him." Proverbs 23:13-14 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death." In Proverbs 29:15, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." You know, that's exactly the way God has dealt with us. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father?" That's just assumed. "If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live?" You know, there are those who will tell you today that to spank a child is physical abuse. But anyone that would argue that would equate a surgeon with Jack the Ripper. They're completely different. They're for different reasons, and they have totally different outcomes. Now, we started out, and we would spat on the hand in the toddler years. And then from around age 4 to around age 12, we employed the wooden spoon. And then during the teen years, we stopped doing that in our home. We would what we call sequester them, or ground them. We would remove privileges during that time. There were times when they couldn't use the car. There were times when they couldn't go to certain events or couldn't be with their friends or couldn't watch television. And we had to look at our different children and see what things they valued the most to determine what kind of leverage would work best with them. And it was different with each child. And so we began to try to employ that through the teenage years. And then when you get to college, you've pretty well expended your leveraging with your children by then. Hopefully by then your children will respond to you out of respect. You know, Peter had been with Jesus throughout his ministry, and all it took after Peter had sinned and denied Jesus, all it took was a look from Jesus. And Peter was heartbroken. Hopefully you have the respect of your children by that time, and all it'll take is just the knowledge of your disapproval for them to want to do what's right. But in the best situations, that doesn't always happen. And there then is the time for severance of finances. If you, through the college years, have been helping your child, you can finally say, look, if you're going to be sleeping around with someone else, I cannot support that kind of behavior financially. And so you're on your own. If they're into drugs, and you just have to say, I'm sorry, but I cannot financially participate in what you're doing and how you're spending your funds. You're on your own. And that's probably the last opportunity for a parent to provide any discipline for a child. In Proverbs chapter 29, the end goal is described there in verse 17. And it says, discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. And there's no greater reward that's given to any parent than to have a child that gives a parent peace of mind. I have said to our daughter that's currently living with us now while they're renovating their home, I regularly tell her, you know, I'm so thankful, Alicia, because you give your mom and I peace of mind. There's no greater gift my child could ever give me than that, to be a delight to us. Now here in our old age, we love that. As parents, this is the greatest gift of peace. You know, we have a Father in heaven who disciplines us, who does so consistently, who does so lovingly. And His greatest desire is that all of us, as children who once were opposed to Him and our lifestyles, once were children of wrath, He wants us to be at peace. And He wants us to live with Him in peace forever. This morning, if you need to be obedient to your Heavenly Father, if you need to change your attitude towards your Heavenly Father so that you honor Him both in action and in heart, we hope that today, if you need to respond in faith, if you need to be baptized, that you'll do that. If you need to make some changes in your life, that you'll do that. I hope this morning, as parents, that we'll all grow to be the kind of parents that God would have us be, and learn to be parents like God parents us. If you need to respond this morning to the invitation, we invite you to come right now as we stand and as we sing.